Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace.
Back to 3 John. I hope you've been enjoying this study as much as I have. It is the shortest epistle in the Bible. In fact, we would be more accurate to say the shortest book in the Bible, because there's no other book, epistle or otherwise, in the Bible that's shorter than this one. And yet it packs a powerful message, as I hope you are beginning to appreciate by our study of this little epistle written by the Apostle John. That's why it's called 3 John, why it's called an epistle of John, and that happens to be the third one. The first epistle being the most familiar, containing 5 chapters. The second epistle being a little less familiar, quite a bit less familiar, and containing only 1 chapter and almost as short as this one. But by word count, 3 John becomes the shortest one of them all. And this third epistle is primarily written to a man named Gaius. There are indications that it is perhaps also shared with the church of which Gaius is a part, but it is addressed to a man named Gaius, whom the Apostle John apparently has known for quite a while, who has had a very strong spiritual connection to the Apostle John, probably one who had been greatly trained in the Christian faith by the ministry of the Apostle John. John residing at this time in the city of Ephesus, and Gaius and being in one of the churches in Asia Minor that the Apostle John traveled to and ministered to from his headquarters in Ephesus. And here is a man, apparently a man who was fairly wealthy, but who did not squander his wealth on himself alone. I'm not saying that he didn't use any of it for himself, but he didn't primarily see his wealth as a way to make his own life comfortable and luxurious, but as a Christian, he saw it as a way of helping the gospel, the spread of Christ's kingdom, the proclamation of the Word of God. He was exemplary in so many ways, and John is writing this epistle to him. And so we'll continue looking at it on this Friday, July 12. Thank you for joining me, and thank you for helping me financially to be able to continue teaching God's Word on this station. Well, what was it that Gaius was doing? And it becomes clear in verses 5 and 6 that Gaius was financially helping gospel workers who traveled to him. There were a lot of them that traveled around in those days. We would call them evangelists or missionaries. And many of these had come out of the church in Ephesus and had been commissioned by the church at Ephesus and had traveled throughout Asia Minor to many places, including the church where Gaius was. And Gaius understood the privilege and responsibility that he had as a Christian and as one to whom God had committed financial resources to provide hospitality for these people and to encourage them financially to enable them to go on their way and continue preaching the gospel. And this he had done, and this had been reported back in the church at Ephesus as these missionaries came back and testified to the church of this man's generosity and faithfulness and evidence of his Christian love. And John writes to him basically saying, I'm asking you to continue to do it. I'm asking you to do it again. That's what he's saying. Verse 5, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers, for the brethren, even though they are strangers to you, who have borne witness of your love before the church if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. And we saw in a previous broadcast that that phrase, you will do well, is an idiom that probably would be better translated, please, and put it at the first part of the phrase. Please send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God. That's what I'm asking you to do. A polite request, but a bold request. You send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. This is similar to other financial requests we find in other epistles, particularly the epistles of Paul, that are sometimes couched in such polite language that it's easy to miss what he's saying. We don't always understand these requests to be financial requests because he doesn't come right out and say, send money. But the language Paul uses communicates that clearly to the people of his day and can communicate the same thing clearly to us if we'll take the time to understand the language and the culture and the customs and the idioms of his day, and that's what we've got to do for this third epistle as well, because that's exactly what John is saying. Please send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Please send them. Not just tell them to go. That's not what he's telling them to do, because actually, Gaius didn't have that privilege or responsibility. He wasn't sending them in the sense of commissioning them. That had already been done by the church in Ephesus. That wasn't his task. It wasn't his responsibility. It was his responsibility to send them with financial help, to send them in that way. And that's what John is asking him to do, to support them financially, to enable them to travel on, to send them on with the financial resources necessary to fulfill their mission and to do so in a manner worthy of God, to treat them well because of who they are, messengers of God, representatives of Jesus Christ, and therefore they ought to be treated well because of the work that they are doing. But you recall, if you think back a couple of broadcasts, that this request of John to Gaius, I have called an edifying request. And I remarked at the time that that's a kind of strange juxtaposition of words, and I would in time get to the explanation for that, and the time has finally come. An edifying request. Edifying means build up. To edify someone is to build them up. We talk about edifying someone in the most holy faith, building them up in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, helping them to better understand God's word, to build them up. We can also edify by encouragement. We can build people up to have greater confidence in God's power, God's wisdom, and God's working in their lives to enable them to do what the Bible tells them to do. We can edify people. We can encourage them to walk in truth and to take steps of obedience that they might be somewhat reluctant to take because of fear or timidity or weak faith or whatever, but we encourage them, we build them up. And so that's the way the word edify is generally used. But why do I call this an edifying request? Well, because what John is doing is basically offering to Gaius an opportunity for significant kingdom involvement, which is, and here's what a lot of people miss, an opportunity to grow in grace. You see, supporting the work of the gospel should not be viewed as an irksome requirement, but rather a wonderful privilege. It is, of course, a responsibility. But it is also an opportunity to allow us to make wise investments in the work of Christ's kingdom, which can never be taken from us. It's doing, or giving us opportunity to do exactly what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where Boston, rust and thieves and so forth can't touch those investments. They are imperishable. They are indestructible. They will last forever. Now, we tend to think of this as sort of, what should I say, language designed to trick people and deceive them. We shouldn't think of it that way. It's biblical language, but I think sometimes we do think of it that way, and shame on us for doing so. And I suppose part of the problem with that is because of the hucksters that are out there in the world of Christianity that truly are deceiving people and are soliciting finances from them from impure motives and are, in many cases, shamefully, misusing it upon their own extravagant living instead of truly investing it in the cause of Christ's kingdom. But having said all that, and because of that, we should be careful. We should be wise in who we give our money to. The money that we're actually giving is a gift to God, but it can't be airlifted up to heaven. It has to be given to the church. It has to be given to the servants of God. That's the way we give it to God, and that's the way we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven that cannot be destroyed. I remember the story of a man that was told to me by a preacher friend who's now with the Lord, a wealthy man who was part of his congregation and who was too tight-fisted. He wasn't very generous with the resources that God had given to him. And he seemed to take the attitude that when I get things a little bit better set, a little bit better established, then I'll be in a position to give generously to Christ's kingdom. But for right now, I've got to establish myself a little better first. And what happened in his case was some tragedy befell, and he lost virtually all of it. It was gone. Gone. I don't know if he made a bad investment. That's probably what he did. He invested in a business that he thought was going to flourish, and instead it failed, and he lost everything. I've known a lot of businessmen, Christian businessmen, who've had similar experiences, or maybe not a lot, but a few, who've gone through something similar and seen their whole fortune wiped out. And he was lamenting to my pastor friend why this had happened and why would God allow something like that to happen when there was so much potential for this, if it had succeeded, to be a great benefit to the kingdom of God. And my friend tells me that he reminded this man that he had cautioned him a long time ago to be laying up treasures in heaven where these kinds of failures cannot happen, and he had not done it, and lo and behold, exactly what Jesus said took place. When you lay up your treasures on earth, moth and rust can corrupt. That's a way of saying it can be destroyed. It can be drained away in one way or another. Thieves can break through and steal. Sometimes investments are made in trusting someone that turns out not to be trustworthy. They turn out to be a thief in the sense that they're stealing money from you by misrepresenting themselves and the business. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. He lost it all and thereby lost his opportunity to make an investment for eternity that could not be taken from him. So John is extending to Gaius an opportunity for eternal investment, which cannot be taken from him. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.